Good evening, saints.
Good evening.
Turn your Bibles to Psalm 19. You ever get the question that people wonder if God actually exists? You know, is there really a God? You know, and then they'll usually follow up with something along the lines of, you know, if there is a God, why hasn't he made himself more readily known? Like, why doesn't he just show up in my living room or, you know, appear on my favorite streaming app and, you know, tell me I'm God whom you seek and here's all that you need to do. At the very least, they wonder, okay, if there is a God, why has he chosen to speak through such an antiquated book? I mean, come on. We read a book that's, you know, 2,000 years since it's been last touched by a man, at least in terms of new information. And, you know, I guess I would contend that God has made himself known. He's spoken in various ways, in addition to his book that is, of course, far from antiquated. But he's also spoken quite loudly for those who are willing to listen. And so that's what I want to talk about tonight. I want to talk about the clarion voice of God. The voices of God, really. The plural, voices of God. You know, God speaks today, but it does require us to listen. And one of the ways that God speaks is through his creation. Psalm 19, beginning in verse 1, David writes, "The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. It is rising from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat." You know, David writes a lot of the Psalms, of course, and Solomon wrote most of the Proverbs, and if you spend a few minutes just considering and meditating upon a psalm like this, you begin to realize that the things that David was writing, they were over his head. And what I mean is that there's an interesting concept that David puts forth in this, and that's that basically without God there would be no speech. There would be no intelligence. There would be no way to communicate to one another. It's not necessarily the subject of the message tonight, but God speaks through his creation, and the psalmist knew it. David understood it. And you know, most people, when you get them outside and you get them away from their cell phones and away from all the distractions of this particular world, and you get them to start really considering what it takes for that blade of grass to grow, they'll begin to wonder at the awe of it all. Paul writes about this in Romans chapter 1. And in Romans chapter 1, he has a number of things to say. But we want to focus on the more positive portion of Romans chapter 1. But verses 19 and 20, he says, "Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." The invisible attributes of God. Have any of you ever seen your DNA? I mean, really, no. The answer is no. I mean, you can see the result of it. But not a one of us have ever actually sat down and been able to look deep into the innermost parts of our own bodies and seen the DNA that is present there. Think that's an invisible attribute of God? How about in a very physical and real sense? How about gravity? Anybody ever experienced gravity? Obviously, we have. How about the invisible attributes of God? See, the thing is that in a very short sense, in a very shortened sense, God's voice in His creation speaks very loudly. But mankind thinks that they know better, thinks that science explains it all, thinks that they can reason their way through what is truly and ultimately supernatural and come up with a natural cause. It's not possible. So through the intelligent design of the universe, God says that He exists. And the question is, how well do we listen? Do we take time to consider the wonders of the creation? I mean, we have Peaks coming up this weekend. And that's a time when you get the opportunity to get away from it all, quote unquote. And if permitted, the goals of, although they won't be there this year, but normally the goals would have a fire you could see from space. And that's awesome. But the fire that they see from space is dwarfed by the light of the Christian and all the Christians that dwell there. What I'm getting at is that we should take time to consider the wonders of the creation. The psalmist took time to contemplate them. In Psalm chapter 8, let's go back there. There's nothing wrong with appreciating the creation around us. There's nothing wrong with appreciating the beauty that God has given us in this creation. And you know what? God gave it to us not just to, you know, give us a place to live, but to communicate His love to us. Psalm 8, verse 3 says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" You know, the psalmist understood, he could see, he could look up, and you know, David, of course, he looks up and he sees the sun and the moon and the stars and the galaxies and all the things that you can see when you look out into a truly dark sky. And he wondered, what is it about man in our infinitesimally small physical existence? Why in all of that wonder and power and creation do you care? Why does God care about us? And nature helped him to think about it. The creation. Psalm 104. Verse 24. He says, "O Lord, how many are your works? In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. There is the sea, great and broad, in which are swarms without number, animals both small and great. There are ships move along, that there the ships move along, and Leviathan, which you have formed to sport in it." David understood. The psalmist understood. The writers of the Old Testament understood that the creation was an example of God's creative power, but also of the love that He has for us. I could point out many more psalms. I just want to point out one more, Psalm 139 and verse 14. And the encouragement that I want us to draw from this particular section is that we should stop and we should take time and we should appreciate and we should listen and we should contemplate the world around us. Psalm 139, just verse 14, he says, "I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well." I mean, most of us, looking around, are either parents or siblings, and you've seen a small child. There is nothing in the world quite like holding your firstborn child. Nothing like it in the world. And there's a miraculous nature in that. And that miraculous nature, our soul knows it and understands it. See, the thing is that the Lord does speak. One of the smartest men that ever lived, his name was Einstein. Had some funny hair and a big old mustache. It prompted him to believe in an intelligence that produced the integrative complexity of creation. The intelligent design of the universe prompted even a prominent atheist to become a deist. you know, a little way off, but his name was Anthony Flew. How about a guy that we should probably, we all probably know fairly well? He was once a devout atheist, and he claimed that the presence of evil and suffering in the world was proof that religion was nothing but man-made fables. Later on, he had a little bit of a, what we'll loosely call a conversion experience. Really, what he did is he thought. He's a very smart man. He sat down and he thought about it, and he wrote a book called Mere Christianity. This guy's name is Clive Staples Lewis, better known as C.S. Lewis. He explained the basis of his conversion in his book. He said, "My argument against God was that the universe seemed so cruel and unjust. Just how had I got this idea of just and unjust? A man does not call a line crooked unless he has some idea of a straight line. What was I comparing this universe with when I called it unjust? Thus, in the very act of trying to prove that God did not exist, in other words, that the whole of reality was senseless, I found I was forced to assume that one part of reality, namely, my idea of justice, was full of sense. Consequently, atheism turns out to be too simple. If the whole universe has no meaning, we should never have found out that it has no meaning. If we open our eyes to the world around us, we will say, I believe. But it takes a moment for us to stop and to think and to consider. Through His creation, we can know that God exists. What does this supreme being, the great creator, what does He desire of us? What does He want us to do? What does He want us to know? Well, for that, God speaks loudly through His Word. God's voice in His Word is designed to produce faith. Call it trust, conviction, call it whatever you like. But God speaks to us in His Word to produce faith in us. Romans chapter 10 says that very thing. For the sake of time, I'm not going to go there. But that's Romans 10:17. How about fulfilled prophecy? I know, looking around the room, you guys know this stuff. But fulfilled prophecy, really stop and think about how miraculous the fulfilled prophecy of the Old Testament Scripture is. I mean, honestly, just when you get an opportunity, just look up information on the Civil War and just try to paint a picture of what actually happened during the Civil War in the United States. It's not that long ago. And guess what you're going to find out? That there are conflicting records of what happened in the Civil War, not that long ago. And that was before the media. I mean, before, you know, digital media, where it could be easily manipulated. So, what am I getting at? The miraculous nature of the prophetical Word of God should absolutely inspire us to faith. There are so many that we could talk about, but, you know, the book of Isaiah is a great example. How about the book of Daniel? I mean, I think one of the most convicting things for people is when they learn about Daniel and the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had and the four world kingdoms that were prophesied, that were so specific that man afterwards, looking back on it, thought that Daniel's prophecies had to have been written after the fact. But praise be to God that we have proof that it happened before, that the book was written before. That fulfilled Old Testament prophecy is designed to produce a faith in the Word of God. And brethren, that's why we should study it. That's why we should have an understanding of history as well. How about the eyewitness testimony that offers evidence to believe in Jesus the Christ? How important was that? Acts chapter 10. In my series that I do on Christian apologetics, one of the things that we talk about is the eyewitness testimony of Jesus from extra-biblical sources, from those that did not write books in the New Testament. It's amazing how much evidence there is out there to support that Jesus actually did live, he did exist, and he did live when he lived and where he lived. But the eyewitness testimony that we really need to understand comes from those who wrote these books, who wrote the books of the New Testament. Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 39, he says, "We are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God. That is to us, who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins." How important is it that we have the eyewitness testimony before us here that has been shown to be accurate through the ages? How about 1 John chapter 1? Beginning in verse 1, he says, "What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete." What did they want you to know? They wanted you to know that Jesus was real, that he wasn't just a figment of their imagination, that they ate and they drank with him, that he was the Father incarnate, that he was the light that changed the world. And it brought John and the rest of the New Testament authors joy to write about these things because of how valuable and important they are. The Word of God and the evidence that it provides is there so that we might understand what the Lord has in store for us, what he desires for us. Through his providence, God has spread to every nation and translated into virtually every language. It is extremely difficult to find in the world today somewhere, someone who has not at least heard the name of Jesus. It is exceptionally difficult. It's pretty amazing. The manuscript evidence that we have that attests to the authenticity as a historical document for the New Testament and the Old far surpasses any other ancient document. And you pick an ancient document, whether it was written by Plato or Aristotle or Socrates or Homer, and there are but a handful of manuscript evidence pieces that they can point to. There are actually so many differences in contextual as well as factual differences in the manuscript evidence we have for most of Homer's writings that they go with the one that everybody accepted. Not necessarily the one that makes the most sense, but the one that everybody accepted. But the New Testament and the Old Testament has so much evidence to back up its authenticity is overwhelming, brethren. We're talking like the difference between picking up a handful of sand on the seashore and the entire sand on the seashore. The Lord has done great things through his word, and he speaks through his word to tell us that this is his beloved son. Listen to Jesus. So how well do we listen? This book was written to produce faith in Christ. John chapter 20. Now this is an important component of our faith, is that our faith, as I've mentioned before, has an object. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, he says, "Therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. You know what we don't believe in? That. You know what I mean by that? This, it's just a symbol. You don't pray to the cross. I hope. You don't pray to the picture of Jesus on your wall that was probably Europeanized. You know, long flowing brown hair and blue eyes, high cheekbones. Hollywood type of guy, you know. That's not who Jesus is, guys. The object of our faith is Jesus the Christ. This is one of the reasons why we don't make a big deal about having a cross up behind us. I mean, there's a cross on the pulpit, but it's pretty muted. See, the thing is we don't worship symbols. We don't build effigies to our God and then make sure that it is improved year after year after year. We worship the God of creation. We worship Jesus in spirit and in truth, the true object of our faith. The Word was written so that we understand who Jesus is. And the question is, do we take time to read the Word of God? I mean, there's a lot of examples in the New Testament, but the Bereans always come to mind. They're the guys who read the Word. They wanted to know what it said. They understood what these guys were saying was revolutionary, and they wanted to see if it was true because they hoped it was. You ever hear good news and you're like, man, I really hope that's true. Yeah, right? You know, like maybe, no, never mind. I'll get into the governmental realm. That's a whole other issue. But you ever hear really good news and you're like, man, I hope that's true, but I doubt it. The Bereans looked into the Word of God and they wanted to know if the things that they were being taught were actually true. Well, brethren, the things that you're being taught are true, but how do you know it? It's not just because it's said or that it's delivered with flourish or with clarity of speech and thought. How do you know what you're being told is true? It's up to you to know. So look into the Word of God. Listen to what it says. David, in Psalm 19 and Psalm 119, I'm not going to go there, again, running out of time, is that he praised the Word of God highly. I think it was my last message. I mentioned that just, you know, what David wanted was he wanted to spend one day in the courts of God. One day in the Lord's presence. He would have given his entire kingdom, his life, and all of his possessions, everything that he'd ever achieved, for one day in the presence of God. But you, Christian, are the temple of God. And if David placed the value that he did on the Word of God that he had, that was incomplete, how much more value should we place on it? If we open our ears to the Word of God, we will say that I believe in Jesus the Christ. See, God not only revealed His Word, but He sent Jesus to the world to communicate to us about His own nature. And in this way, God speaks loudly through His Son. See, God's voice is in His Son. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, he says, God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. God speaks now through His Son, Jesus the Christ. Through Jesus, God has manifested Himself most fully. Verse 3, and He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature and upholds all things by the word of His power. When He had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels, as He has inherited a more excellent name than they. God has manifested himself most fully in Jesus the Christ. Do you want to know who God is? Know who Jesus is. Because he is the exact representation of his nature. You know, sometimes we, and it is difficult for us to understand, and our brains are lineal. We're really single dimension thinkers. It's very difficult for us to consider something being three parts and being unique, the three parts and being one. And so sometimes I think we make this division between us and God, the Father. And that we sometimes think that God is unknowable. But that's not accurate, brethren. The God of all creation, the one who created the heavens and the earth, who set space out into existence and sent all of the stars out to fill the patterns that they do, that has built this solar system that we live in, that has made this earth and on which we dwell, is the same one who is represented in Jesus the Christ. And we can know him, but we have to look into his word in order to know him. I can't not read this verse, John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 14. I think I want to. This is just such a fantastic section of scripture in this reference. Verse 14, he says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory." Glory is the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.' For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." Jesus has explained who God is. Now there's a lot that we can talk about there as well. And just the magnificence of the fact that God the Father, the Creator, the one who has the power of eternity, cared enough about you to send Jesus in the flesh. You know, this is one of the reasons why I like camping. You go out and you go camping, and something's going to go wrong. You're going to get wet. You're going to get a flat tire. You're going to run out of something. Something's going to be too hot. You're going to be too cold. You're going to be smelly. And what do you look forward to? You look forward to home. Do you think that Jesus didn't look forward to home when he came down here? And had to deal with what he had to deal with? Had to deal with being a human being when he understood where it was that he came from? And yet he continued to carry out the plan and died the most vicious and awful death that you could imagine so that we might have life. He didn't have to do it. He did it because he loves us. So you want to know who God is, know who Jesus is. The life, the teachings, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus has changed history, brethren. Jesus is the most influential person to have ever lived on the face of the planet, and the only second one to that is Paul. Even secular scholars and historians will admit that. The most influential person in the history of all of creation was Jesus the Christ. Countless lives and entire nations, including the one in which we live, have been affected by the sending of his Son. And through his Son, God says, "This is who I am. This is what I desire for you." And the question is, how well do we listen? Do we listen to what Jesus reveals about God? Do we heed his warnings regarding eternal life? And as Jesus had said so often, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. How important is it that we listen? If we will but listen to Jesus, we will say we have the words of eternal life. And of course, I can't leave this one out, but we will keep it brief here. God speaks today through his people. Through each and every one of us, that have obeyed the full message of the gospel and have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, God speaks through you. The disciples of Jesus are given a great commission. Matthew chapter 28, right? Verses 19 and 20. What does that say? It says, go, talk, care, serve, make disciples, continue to teach them, immerse them, continue to teach them. That great commission has been given to the disciples of Christ. And our duty as the people of God is to proclaim His praises, right? 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. He says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. The disciples of Christ have been given the duty to proclaim the excellencies of God amongst the world. We're to proclaim His message in word and in deed, proving what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans chapter 12. The love and the unity of the church are to speak powerful messages to the world through love for one another, that they are Christ's disciples. The world should see. I said that a bit Yoda-ish. But through our love for each other and for the church and for the brethren around the world should see Christ in us. Through the unity that we have, the world should see that God loves us and that He sent His Son into the world. Through His people, God says to the world who is lost, to the world that is seeking, and to the world that is dying, God says through His church, through you, I love you. And I sent my Son to save you. God doesn't use billboards. He doesn't use a megaphone from heaven. It's not like the clouds part and trumpets sound and the Lord says,
this is the Lord thy God.
He doesn't do that. He speaks through you. He speaks to a world that is desperate to hear the message of the truth. And how well do we listen? The message of the disciples and the message of the New Testament writers and the old has gone out into the world. And today, pretty much everyone in the world has the opportunity to hear God through the lives and the words of His people. And now, are there places around the world that are much harder to get a hold of a Bible and it's dangerous? But it is available. And that's miraculous and amazing. And what the world should see is the transformation in the lives of the disciples of Christ, of true disciples. Since we're here in 1 Peter chapter 2, let's just read verse 12. He says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. See, the thing is that our behavior should reflect really the righteousness of God. And are we willing to listen? Are we willing to listen to the good news? And are we willing to share the good news? You know, if we're going to give the New Testament writers our attention, we're going to come away with asking a question and having the answer. The question is, what shall we do? And the answer is, go. You know, simple Christianity, it has universal traits, all the universal traits that are found in mankind. There's a search for justice, the quest for spirituality, the longing for relationship, and the yearning for beauty. But these are really the echoes of a voice that call us toward God. And the Lord has spoken. God has spoken. He's spoken through His creation. He's spoken through His word. He's spoken and continues to speak through his word and through his son, and he continues to speak through his people. And these are the voices that God has sent loud and clear. And the only ones who are going to miss the clarion voices of God are those that don't want to hear. Those that have shut their eyes, that have closed their ears, that have hardened their hearts. And there are many who have refused to hear the word of God. I want to close in Isaiah 55. The prophet Isaiah, he calls upon all mankind. In verse 6, he says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon." Brethren, the Lord works through us today to change the world. Thank you for letting me go over tonight. I appreciate your time. You're dismissed. Thank you.